When we first bought our Toyota Prius that's parked out back here by our house, we get home and I'm really excited because I have been dreaming about a hybrid car for like 10 years. I even researched about electric cars and I wanted to build an electric car. I almost did it, but that's a whole nother story. I'll share with you sometime about my 1969 MG Midget. That's another story. But for this story, I was real excited. So the next day, we get the car and we're going to drive it over to the Dededo Mall area because we have to get some clearance at the courthouse there. And so we go in, get the police clearance that we need, and go back out, and the car won't start. It's thinking, oh man, what's wrong with this car? We just bought it yesterday. I know it's a cheap car. I know it's a 2006. But still, you know, it looked good enough when we bought it. Bought it over in the Tamuning area from some people. And so I do some quick research on my phone because I don't know much about hybrids. It's giving me all these error codes across the dashboard. So I quickly find out that it might be this little battery in the back of the car that's used to start the car. And so quick research says, oh, you can jump start this car. So I run back here a couple of blocks, get the church van, and thankfully I had a jumper cable, and run over there and do something with the battery, and it starts. So I quickly bring it back home because I'm not quite sure what's wrong with this car. It looks good. It ran when we bought it. Bring it back home. So the next day, you know, after doing some research, it all says it's this battery in the back. So I take the battery out, take it over here to Napa, just a couple blocks away. They test it, and it says it's good. I have the receipt from the owners that we bought the car from. It says 6 months. So these batteries are supposed to be good for 3 or 4 years. So now I'm really confused. Well, okay, the next day I go out and try to start it. Doesn't start again. Well, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but I did a lot of research. I did a lot of checking on YouTube, the master teacher, and it still wouldn't start. So I order this diagnostic program from Amazon. Well, it takes a week and a half to get here. It finally gets here. I install it on this old laptop computer. I hook it up to the car, run all this diagnosis, and it says the main hybrid battery's bad. I was going, oh no, wow, that's going to cost me more than I bought the car for. A couple of thousand dollars. It's like, oh man, we bought a lemon. Well, I do some more research, and so more YouTube watching, and say, okay, I'm going to tackle the big one. I'm going to take this car apart. So I took the big battery out, and it's corroded. There's no power getting to the car. Well, I clean it all up. Some of you saw the battery's all apart. I clean all those 28 cells, put it all back together, and it runs. And we've been running it for the last couple of months. Praise the Lord. The problem was corrosion on the battery. I did not have battery getting to the main engine for it to run. That is our problem as believers sometimes. We try to run our spiritual lives without the power. But God has given us the power that we need to do everything He has called us in this world to do. The Corinthian believers had some problems. They were a church that was living too much like the world. We can look at earlier in this chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul lays out their problem. The surface problem, the one that everyone saw, was that they were divided. They were not unified. One group in the church was trying to do this. Another group in the church was trying to do this. They were not unified. They were not getting anywhere as a church. The problem was, we'll read about chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? The Corinthian church had not given themselves totally to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were living too much like the world. They had one foot in the world. They were spiritually immature. And then one foot in Christ. They believed, but they had not matured in their faith very far. And so they were kind of like fence straddlers. You know what I mean? They're kind of like living like the world, but yet they believed, they were Christians, but they did not have the power of God within their lives, transforming them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So Paul gives them this question later on in the chapter. I want to look at each part of this question. So Paul begins, first of all, he says, "Do you not know?" In other words, you should know this already. This was part of my preaching when I came to you, that God has given us His Holy Spirit. This is something that you know. This is basic Christianity 101. This is the basic gospel. In fact, this is what I preach to you. You should know this. This was at the top of Paul's gospel. The Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout Paul's letters. Jesus Himself promised that He would give His church the Holy Spirit to live with them. That's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Do we know this? If you've been part of the church for a while, you should know that God's presence is powerful and He wants to give us His Holy Spirit. Do we know that? Well, yeah, I think I know that. I've heard that before. We talk about that on the day of Pentecost, don't we? Yes, that's basic Christian belief. Yes, we know that. The second part gets a little more difficult. You are. That's a statement of fact. Do you not know that you are? This is a second person plural. That means Paul is speaking to the entire church. Later on, he'll talk to the individual in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He'll talk about you are the temple, your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And he'll talk about that later on in the book. Here he is addressing the whole church. You as the church are the temples of the Holy Spirit. There's two ways to understand this plural you are. First of all, Paul could be speaking to the whole community. Like in the southern USA, they say, "Hey, you all are the temple of the Holy Spirit." So the whole church is. When we gather together like this, the Holy Spirit is here. He is present with us. The other way to think about that is that each person in the community, me, you, each one of you, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Both of these are possible. I don't think we have to be real detailed here, because later on, Paul says that our bodies, what I dwell in, this, my flesh, who I am, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then we are together the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the third part is, do you not know you are the temple of God? The word for temple used here in this passage describes the inner part of the whole temple structure. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle that the people of Israel built, they put it together because they moved it about. Can you build something that's temporary? I guess so. They constructed it out in the wilderness after they left Egypt. God had His Spirit come upon different people who were gifted, and they were able to sew and to form out of metal and to do carpenter work on wood. And they put together this beautiful tabernacle. The tabernacle had different parts to it. I think, you can see the picture of it there. Go on to the next one. Next slide. There we are. You can see the different parts of the tabernacle. There was the outer court, and then there was the place where they offered the sacrifices, And then there was a place, an inner place. I'll just point it out here. They had the inner court within the tabernacle, and then the very special place called the Holy of Holies. This is where God's presence was said to dwell. And within the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Very sacred, the most holy place of all of Israel was right there in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Well, Paul is transforming this whole idea, and he's saying that you don't have to have a tabernacle anymore to experience God's presence. You don't have to have a temple. In fact, it was soon after Paul wrote this letter, within maybe 15 years, that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And there was no more temple. And there never has been another temple. We are the temple of God. And God's holy presence dwells here among us. In the Old Testament, the basic principle is that nothing unholy could go into the Holy of Holies. The closer you got to that, the holier you had to be. There, the idea of separation. And so you come out of the world as holy, and you are set apart for God's special sacred use. Isaiah had a vision of the heavenly temple. Later on, Ezekiel had that same vision, and then John in the book of Revelation. This vision of the holiness of God would cause dread and fear. Anyone with sin who came into the presence of the holy God was destroyed. God's holiness was just so overwhelming. The temple was a place of worship. It was where the people came there in Jerusalem, and they came to worship God from all over Israel. The temple was also a place of reconciliation. It's where the sins were forgiven and reconciled. It was also a place of conviction, where people came to confess their sins. In the book of Hebrews, though, we find how Jesus opened the way. In Hebrews chapter 10, turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus opened the way for us to go directly into the presence of God. Calvary opened the way for Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle moved with the people wherever they went. And then it was put at certain places during the different times of Israel's history. Then it was replaced by a permanent temple. That temple was destroyed. It was later rebuilt. And then it was destroyed again. You kind of wonder, well, why? Well, part of the reason might be that God wants to dwell within each of us. We are his temple. We don't need another temple in Jerusalem. That's because God dwells now with each one of us. So the fourth question, or the fourth statement here, and the Spirit of God makes his house in you, lives within you, dwells within you. Why is the Spirit of God called the Holy Spirit? You ever wonder about that? We just do not simply say Spirit of God. We say Holy Spirit. To distinguish it, perhaps, from bad spirits, we have the Holy Ghost and then we have the scary ghosts. No, it's much more profound than that. That's because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit brings holiness into our lives. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enabled them to be witnesses. There's a lot that God wants to teach us if we would just settle down and listen to the Holy Spirit. I forgot to bring my cup of water this morning in my rush, but I'm really thirsty right now, and my cup is only half full. Imagine it with me. I'm up here, actually, I'm not that thirsty. I'm just making this up. I have this cup of water that I forgot because I'm a busy pastor on Sunday morning. And this cup of water is only half full. How am I going to get the air out of my cup? I'm going to put more water in it, aren't I? And as I put more water in it, I'm filled, my cup is filled with water. And what happens if I keep pouring water in it? I get a mess all over, don't I? I get a mess all over. No, my water overflows. This is what God wants to do in our life. He wants to fill us. We have the Holy Spirit with us now. But is the Holy Spirit filling us to the point that we're overflowing with the gifts of the Spirit, with the joy of the Spirit, with the peace of the Spirit, with the new life of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not picky about who He enters, but that soul must long to know God. The Spirit comes with us in sanctifying power to those who desire to do the will of God. The key of Pentecost was not tongues, not fire, but it was the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. Not emotionalism, but sometimes emotions is part of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit into the church. It's not in how we look, it's not in what we say or all these other things, but it's in our attitude of submission. It's an openness that comes through faith. We need the Holy Spirit with us. And then we must ask, well, what difference then does the Holy Spirit make in our lives? What is the result of the Spirit's presence? The Holy Spirit then comes with us and gives us the assurance that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is always there. So now, let's do a little application of this. I go out now into my daily life. It's Monday morning. I have to go to work or to school. I have to be there at maybe 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Maybe you have to be there a little earlier. Maybe you work the night shift. You arrive at work. Do you remember at that moment that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What difference would it make knowing that God is with you right there in your job, in your school? One thing that the Holy Spirit will do, promised in the Scripture, is will point the way to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has always been in the world, but not until Pentecost was He the interpreter of Jesus and His grace. Jesus had to go first, and then the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would come and remind us of Jesus Christ, would help us to live out our faith like Jesus Christ, would help us to be Jesus Christ in the world around us. The Spirit comes to sanctify and to find a home in our hearts. The Spirit has not come until He finds a home in our hearts. What makes the church different from any other meeting that we may have? The Lions Club, whatever club it might be, the Rotary Club, the Sewing Club, is that we have the Holy Spirit in our midst. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. There's four results that happen as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the mind of Christ. And these are found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church devoted themselves to four things when the Holy Spirit came upon them. One was the apostles' teaching. They studied the Word of God. Number two was to fellowship. They grew stronger together through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Number three was the breaking of bread. They shared their meals together. And then number four is they prayed together. A.W. Tozer once commented, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what the church has been doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference." Ha, that's pretty sharp, isn't it? If God were to take His Holy Spirit from this church, would we keep on doing what we always do, and there would be no difference? I hope not. I hope that because God's Spirit is here and is dwelling in our fellowship as a whole, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you as a believer, that our ministries, our gatherings would be much different than if the Holy Spirit were not here. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." As the temples of God, we are filled with God's presence. God lives in us. God directs us. God gives us strength because God becomes incarnate in us and through us. This week, as you leave this building, ask yourself, do I know that God's presence is with me now? And what difference does His presence make in my life? I want to teach you a simple little song as we leave. It's based on this verse. And so maybe you've heard this song before. I was thinking, oh, I've got to teach them this song because they've got to remember these words. Okay, so are you ready? I need your help to sing this song. All you need is your Bible. Or you can just remember the song. It goes like this. Don't you know you are a temple? Don't you know you are a temple? Don't you know you are a temple? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. King James Version. Okay, are you ready? Everybody's got to sing this with me. I don't want to sing a solo. So, you can't do this. I taught this in kids' camp, okay? So everybody's got to stand because you cannot do this sitting down. All right? Get warmed up. Okay, ready, set, go. Don't you know you are a temple? Don't you know you are a temple? Don't you know you are a temple? You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now let's make it me. Don't I know? All right. Don't I know I am a temple? Don't I know I am a temple? Don't I know I am a temple? I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't you know? Okay, this week, when you leave this building and go about your business at home, at school, wherever you are, know that God is with you. And that will make a difference in how you live, what you say, what you do, how you act, what you say when someone comes up to you and says something that you want to respond. You say, wait a minute, God is with me, I'm His temple. Maybe I ought to let the Holy Spirit give me some love. When you are disappointed this week, remember that the Holy Spirit's with you and He can give you joy. When you're facing a difficult tension, remember that the Holy Spirit with you and He gives you peace.